I don't know about you, but that song there gives me the encouragement on this time side of life, that no matter what transpires, that even in the midst of death, God has promised, if I remain faithful till he calls me from labor to the other side, he'd give me a crown that fadeth not away. And he's also told me that if I live my life the way he expects me to live it down here, that he will also take care of everything else down here. John chapter 10 and round about verse number 10, Jesus says, the thief has come but to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and that you may have it more abundantly. In a world in which we live in, church, somewhere down the line, you and I must really give an account for what we're doing. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and round about verse number 10, Paul says we're going to all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and we're going to give an account to everything that is done in the body, whether it be good or whether it be bad. Verse number 11, Paul says, therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, I persuade men. I want to persuade somebody this morning, I want to persuade us all, to stop and think about our relationship to the Lord. And as we look at the lesson titled, Counting the Cost, I want to really remind us that as children of God, we must understand and count the cost every single day, because we don't know when he's going to call us from labor to the other side. And I don't know about you. You ever been caught off guard? Didn't feel good, did it? Especially when you were doing something wrong. Come on, y'all. Should never ever happen to the believer that God should catch us off guard. Because if we do what he requires and understand what is written in his book divine, we should never ever be caught off guard. That's why Jesus died on the cross, to cleanse me of my sins, and therefore I must constantly remind myself that I must count the cost. In Romans chapter 1, I want to share something with you before I get into my lesson. I couldn't help but to think about the trend, the things that are going on around me, and as I look at the world in which we live in and how we've changed from doing what's right to whatever goes. You know, it used to be a time you could think something, but you didn't say it. Now, some of your kids remember that. I know I did. Well, sometimes mama get to hooking on that hello. Boy, I wanted to say something to that old lady. But I didn't.
That's right.
Why? There was a level of respect. And she was mama. But now we think it and we say it. Whether it's right or whether it's wrong. Used to be a time we'd think about doing something, and we would count the cost whether or not I wanted to do it.
Yes.
Now we just do it. And don't even worry about the consequences. Because we know we live in a society that don't understand what consequences is. But those of us who are members of the body of Christ, that have obeyed from the heart, do you understand the consequences that if God catches you in your sin? The Bible says where he is, you cannot go. Do you understand that if we don't do his will, that's sin? And I want to show you this morning that we must learn to count the cost of being a child of God. But listen to what Paul says in Romans chapter 1. And round about verse number 17, Paul says, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. That is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness and ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifested in them, for God has shown unto them for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by things that are made, and every eternal power of God, so that they are without excuse. You understand what Paul is saying here? Paul is saying that in the day of judgment, no excuse. Because they which knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were they thankful, but became vain in their own imagination, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Do you understand what he's saying here? You see a parallel of the world in which we live in?
Amen.
We have changed what God has said to do to where God didn't really mean that. Ever been down that road? Someone tells you to do something, well, that is not what he really means. The Bible says in verse number 22, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and have changed the glory of God, the glory of the uncorruptible God, into the image made like corruptible man, to a bird, four-footed beast, and creeping things. Wherefore God gave them up. And as you read a little further, you find out somewhere down the line, God gives us up. And I don't know about you, I don't want him to give me up. Because if he gives me up, where can I go? You know, it's like Peter and the other apostles in John chapter 6. Jesus said, unless you drink my blood and eat the flesh of the Son of Man, you have no life in you. Mm-hmm. The disciples said, this is a hard saying. Who can bear it? The Bible says from that time, many of his disciples turned and walked no more with him. I wonder if Jesus chased them. Well, the text said he didn't. He turned to the 12. Do you also want to go? See, if you think Jesus needs you, somebody done told us wrong. We need Jesus. The Bible says from that time, many of his disciples turned and walked no more with him. Jesus turned to the 12 and said, do you also want to go? Peter says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we are persuaded that thou art the Christ. And so this morning, as we look at this lesson, I want to encourage you. Count the cost of what's really important on this time side of life. James says, what is your life? It is even as a vapor that appeareth for a little while, then it vanishes away. So if our life is like that, what's really important? Is it really all about you?
No.
Well, why do we act like it is? Because if it's really about the Lord, shouldn't there be a difference in our attitude?
Yes.
Our mindset in serving him? See, when it's about Jesus Christ, your life really means nothing. Because the Bible says your life is hidden. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Our lives should be hidden in Christ. So if my life is hidden in Christ, am I worried about tomorrow? No. Am I worried about Tuesday?
No.
Awesome. Oh. Well, I got a couple of y'all saying no, but the rest of y'all must be worried. We shouldn't worry about nothing because of who we serve. For a text this morning, Luke chapter 14, round about verses 26 and following. Jesus tells us that we need to count the cost if we're going to truly follow him. And church, and I'm learning that when you really put him first and foremost in your life does not really matter because you've taken the time to count the cost. Look at what the Bible says. Luke chapter 14 and round about verse number 26. The Bible says, if any man comes to me and hate not his father, mother, his wife, his children, and his brothers and sisters, yea, his own life also cannot be my disciples. And whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciples. Now, I'm not saying this. This is Jesus saying that if you really want to follow him, he must be first and foremost. If he's not first and foremost, guess what he said? You are not his disciples. Is that what that text says?
Yes.
I didn't say that. The text is saying that. And he's trying to get us to see that if we're going to truly, truly follow him, if we want to make heaven our home He must be supreme in our everyday life. Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 through 26. If any man desires to come after me, let him what? Deny himself and do what? Take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever desires to save his life will lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall find it. And then he says, what does it profit? What do you need? What does it matter if you have everything and lose your own soul? That comes with a mindset that every child of God must have. Verse number 28 in Luke chapter 14. The Bible says, for which of you, intending to build a tower, sit not down first and count the cost? Let that soak in. How many of you have been in the watery grave and didn't really count the cost? How many of you are thinking about the watery grave and haven't really counted the cost? See, to really come to Jesus, it requires you to be really cognizant of what you're going to do.
Amen.
If they'd have told me this 20-some years ago, I'd have still got in.
Amen.
Because they told me he would forgive me of every sin that I created.
Amen.
And you know something? When he forgave me, I forgive Stan. When I mess up, I ask forgiveness and I ask God to forgive me. But Jesus says, which of you intending to build a tower? You ever started something and couldn't finish?
Yes.
Oh, how did you feel?
Bad.
Felt real bad, didn't you? And that's what Jesus is trying to get us to see. If we're going to make heaven our home, you got to really count the cost, what he requires of you. He requires faithfulness. He requires commitment.
Amen.
He requires accountability. And these are words that we kind of struggle away from.
Mm-hmm.
I worked for Uncle Sam for 25 some years. And one word that always popped up was accountability. But I just couldn't see how a hammer cost $150. That just made no sense to me. Accountability. And those are words that we know of, but only time we give an account is when somebody is really riding our back.
Mm-hmm.
Case in point, the IRS. When they get on your case, boy, you give accountability then, don't you?
Amen.
You go in all them drawers and you tear the house up and looking for everything so you can give an account. Well, what about when Jesus calls? Do we really look into our minds and say whether or not we are really accountable to it? Can God really depend on us to take his word? The Bible says, which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and count the cost, whether he has sufficient to finish it, lest it hap, after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all that behold him begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. How many of you plan to go to heaven and won't get there? When I look at this text, it reminds me that as a child of God, we must really learn to count the cost.
Amen.
I want to encourage each and every one of us here this morning to stop and really look at our lives and really see, have we really counted the cost for being a Christian? Because see, when you count the cost of being a Christian, sometimes you're by yourself.
Mm-hmm.
When you count the cost of being a Christian and you stand for the truth, sometimes you make enemies.
Mm-hmm.
When you really count the cost of being a Christian, you don't truly have many friends. Why? Because see, when you really count the cost of being a Christian, that means I am counting the cost that I'm going to be Christ-like. And we know what Christ was like. He was humble. He was submissive. He was compassionate. He was forgiving. And he was dedicated to his Father.
Amen.
So in counting the cost, we as God's people must really understand that we must constantly look at our lives in reference to the Word of God. 2 Corinthians 13, verse number 5. Paul says, examine yourself whether or not you be in the faith. Prove to yourself that Christ is in you, except you be a reprobate. Paul says, you've got to count the cost. And Peter reminds us that as we count the cost, guess what? Life is not that bad. Amen.
Amen.
I don't know about you. It's not that bad. I don't have anything, but one thing I do have, it's salvation.
Amen.
And boy, that makes me so rich, because you know that when he calls me from labor to the other side, I don't have to worry about it. I don't need this old body no more.
Yeah.
Because he's going to give me one, 1 Corinthians 15, thanks y'all looking at me funny. He's going to give me a body fashioned just like his. And I know there's no corruption in his body. 1 Peter chapter 3 and round about verse number 10. Peter says, "For he that love life and will see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that it speaks no guile. Let him shun evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their needs. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? But if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your heart and be ready always to give an answer to those, an answer and a reason of the hope that is in you." See, in order for you to be ready, you got to count the cost. Amen. You can't give an answer to somebody if you're not in your book. No. You don't know how to live right unless you get in your book. Mm-hmm. It's in the Word of God that you and I learn how to count the cost in everything we say and do. See, as members of the body of Christ, we must constantly count the cost to where that when life is gone from our mortal bodies, we hear the words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Those of you that are not members of the body of Christ, I want to encourage you this morning, count the cost. Yeah. If he was to call you right now, how much confidence that you have that heaven would be your home? How much confidence would you have that he would take you to the other side? And if you're not able to answer that question, I just stopped by this morning to tell you, you need to believe him, you need to confess him, you need to be buried in water. He'll add you to the body, which is the church, and in you can be saved and make sure that heaven is your home. But it requires something other than that. It requires a lifestyle to live for him. In this text here, Jesus says, if you don't hate father, mother, brother, sister, if you love them more than me, you're not worthy of him. Jesus says, which of you intending to build a house don't first sit down and count the cost? I don't know about you. When I went in the watery grave, no one told me to count the cost. But I've learned to count the cost.
Amen.
And this morning I want to encourage you and remind those of us who are members of the body of Christ, it's time for you to count the cost.
Amen.
Point number one, you need to count the cost and make sure that you develop the mind of Christ.
Amen.
See, without the mind of Christ, you will never count the cost. Philippians chapter 2, verse number 5-8. See, when you count the cost and understand that the cost might be greater than what you're willing to pay, amen. And see, if you're going to make heaven your home, you got to ask yourself a question. What cost does Jesus want me to pay? He wants your whole life, your whole being. Point number one, he wants you to first and foremost be committed to him.
Amen.
Amen. It's amazing to me that we can commit ourselves to everything on the face of the earth but the Lord. But see, commitment comes with some understanding. Psalms division 37, verse number 5. The Bible says, "Commit thy ways unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring to pass." See, when you really commit yourself to the Lord, it's a lifestyle. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Paul here would remind the believer that it takes our whole being in order for us to commit ourselves to the Lord. See, commitment is not something that you pick up and put off.
Amen.
See, when the first day of the week roll around, I don't need nobody. I didn't even need the time change.
Okay.
I beat the time up. Why? My commitment is not to man, but to God. And so when it's commitment time for the Lord, I don't need any clock or anything to remind me what time it is. Look at what Paul says. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. He says, "I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice." Commitment to God requires me to live this thing out every single day. How do I do that? I got to learn how to control that monster. And the only way I'm going to control the monster is to control this thing right here.
Mm-hmm.
Garbage in, garbage out. You put in the right things, and guess what? God will help you to control everything in your everyday life. Commitment comes when an individual understands that it requires my whole being. I've often said to my wife, you know, before I die, what if I was to tell you I've been faithful to you all these 50 years, but one day? She probably helped me on in the ground, huh? See, God wants total commitment. And see, we understand that from the physical sense. Why can't we understand that from the spiritual sense? God wants his children to be faithful. If we're going to ever make the difference in the world we live in, it's got to start here. And I'm going to show you, commitment comes when you surrender your will to the will of the Father. Jesus was the example. John chapter 6, verse 38. Matthew chapter 20, verse number 28. John chapter 9 and verse number 4. Jesus was the example of being committed to his Father. He said, I always do the things that please my Father. Commitment comes when an individual is willing to sacrifice himself for someone else. That's a marriage vow. For those of you planning to get married. Someone lied to me and told me it was 50-50. Until I find out it was my willingness to give up my happiness for the happiness of my mate.
Amen.
Man, that means I got to do some things I don't want to do. Because you know I'm always right. Amen, Walls. But anyway, the Bible goes on to say, I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove that good and acceptable and perfect will of the Father. Not only must we be committed, we must learn to be accountable.
Amen.
Amen. You know, when you're missing an action, y'all don't understand that? When you don't come on Sunday and Wednesday,
right?
You have an accountability to give to somebody, don't you?
Uh-huh.
Uh-huh. Amen. To God, yeah. First and foremost. To the elders.
Yeah.
Uh-oh. That's right. That's right. Who told you you can go do your thing and don't let somebody know where you at? Oh, y'all quiet. That's accountability. I tell you, you know, they say the quickest way to get on your feet, miss a couple car payments. You understand that accountability, don't you? Your accountability is to one another. When I'm missing in action, boy, don't you ask for the preacher? Mm-hmm. And he better be close, right?
Right.
Well, what about you? Huh? And see, and that comes with a relationship. See, I know that if Brother Johnson's not here, he's sick. Mm-hmm. I know if Henry's not here, something's up. And I know that about most of us here.
Amen.
Isn't that what you're supposed to know about me?
Amen.
You know that the preacher's not sitting over there in Las Vegas pulling that one-arm bandit on the first day of the week.
Amen.
You know that, don't
Amen.
Or do you?
Yeah.
Accountability. And when we get back in the body of Christ, giving accountability to one another, how many folks in here are accountable when it comes to teaching? Oh, yeah. Oh, y'all quiet. It might be my last one, but you need to understand something. We got some young kids here. I can't teach every class. Henry can't teach every class. Certain ladies can't teach every class. Each and every one of us have a responsibility. And I know what you're saying. Well, I don't feel good. You tell that to the Lord. You tell that to the Lord. And I hope and pray he says, I'm going to forgive you. But accountability begins with one another. You know, that reminds me of two brothers. One brother did well in the sight of God, and the other brother did his thing. Anybody know who I'm talking about?
Cain.
Cain and Abel. Well, that's right. And Cain raised a question after God asked him, where's your brother? And we're a lot of Cains.
Yeah.
Am I my brother's keeper?
Yes.
Yes, I am. And somewhere down the line, accountability gets us to that point to where when we're missing one from another, we understand the commitment that we must have. Accountability comes when an individual understands his relationship to his God. I'm accountable to the brethren, and the brethren are accountable to me. You know why I'm accountable to you? Because my job is to help you see what thus saith the Lord. But if you miss it in action, how can I be accountable? Let me show you something. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and round about verse number 1, Paul's words to Timothy, a young gospel preacher, that reminds him and encourages him that you got to be the example, but that example has to be relayed. And who is it relayed to? Just not anybody. Let me show you. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 1, Paul says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou have heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men." We talked about that this morning in Bible class. Just because you show up don't make you faithful.
Amen,
amen, Walls.
Amen.
Just because you think you faithful don't make you faithful. Paul tells Timothy, "The things that you've seen in me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men." Why? That they might teach others also. My job, my responsibility is accountable to God, but it's also accountable to you. To remind you, if you're going to make heaven your home, you got to give an account of yourself. Go to your bank and let your checking account be low. And you go in there and tell the man, "I want $500. What are you going to do? He going to laugh. He going to look at your account and say, "When's the last time you looked at it?" Why? And see, we understand that from the physical sense. I wonder what God thinks when he looks at our spiritual bank account. Don't steal that, Henry. I'm working on this. What do you think he's going to think when it comes to our spiritual bank account? When's the last time you made a deposit? You're constantly withdrawing.
Yeah.
And you too much withdrawing, they're gonna charge you, ain't they?
Mm-hmm.
When's the last time we put something in the spiritual bank? And let me show you, spiritual bank comes sometime as teaching.
Mm-hmm.
Spiritual bank is being faithful to him. Putting something in the spiritual bank means I can forgive, forget, and move to another level in my Christian walk. See, we understand accountability, but do we really understand it that we have it to one another? 2 Timothy chapter 4, look at verse number 1. The Bible says, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearance and at his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering, for the time will come." What time is it, church? What time is it? The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. You can come when you feel like it. You can give when you feel like it. God understands, he knows your heart. Is that what that's saying? No, that's not saying that at all. He says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall heap for themselves teachers and having itching ears, and they will turn, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure affliction, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry." Paul tells Timothy, it's about accountability. And I'm learning that when you are accountable to something, you will see it through. How is it that you can be on a job 20, 30 years and leave with an excellent reputation? You were accountable.
That's right.
And why were you accountable? Because you understood what the job was and your responsibility to the job. How about for the Lord? Everybody want to go to heaven, right?
Yeah.
Very few of us ready to die. Accountability takes you beyond the death point to where you're accountable to do what God says. Accountability only comes from a committed individual.
Amen.
Point number 3, not only does an individual become committed and accountable, an individual understands responsibility. That's right. When the first day of the week roll around, I come through that door ready to preach, ready to teach the word of God. I don't need your excitement. I got enough of myself. Amen. Why is it? Because I understand he took me out of the cesspools of immorality. He took me when I didn't even know who I was and said, "Now I'm going to clean you up. You're going to preach the gospel."
Mm-hmm.
I understand that. Am I going to turn back? I pray to God that I don't. That's why if I can get one or two of you to hold on.
Amen.
And help me ride the storm. You don't hear me this morning.
Mm-hmm.
To help me ride the storms in my life, I know good and well I'll make heaven my home. Because that comes with understanding my responsibility.
Amen.
I don't go any place. I'm saying it again. I don't go places. You know why? My responsibility here is the church.
That's right.
Whether there's 2 or 22 or 52, my responsibility is here. And Henry and Brother Johnson will tell you, I don't go anywhere if I don't know one of them is here.
Mm-hmm.
And if both of them is gone, I got one hat, take it off, put another hat on, put it, take it off. Why? I understand my responsibility.
Amen.
My responsibility is to the kingdom of God. So when you want to hear me preach, I preach. When you don't want it, guess what? I'm going to still preach. Because I understand my responsibility. My responsibility is to get these young men to proclaim the gospel.
Amen.
Your responsibility is to make sure they get here.
Amen.
Amen, Walter. Y'all quiet. But I'm trying to show you that if you don't count the cost of what God requires of you, heaven's not going to be your home. Not only must you understand the responsibility, you have to practice the responsibility. Joshua chapter 24 and round about verse number 15. Everybody knows what it said, but do you really know what Joshua is saying there? Joshua said in verse number 14, if it seems evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you gonna serve. Whether the God of the Ammonites in which your father served or the God of the Hittites. But Joshua says, as for
me,
don't go any further. My responsibility, before it gets to my household, starts right here. My responsibility, before it gets to you, starts right here. If I'm not motivated and enthused and edified by the word of God, how can I get you? If I don't practice what I preach, how can I get you to do that? Yeah, as for me. I understand my responsibility.
Amen.
My responsibility is to proclaim the gospel of Christ to a dying world, to be the example to a dying world, and to love you when I want to knock you out.
Mm-hmm.
Amen, Walls.
Yeah.
Why? Because I understand my responsibility. God loved me before Stan even knew who Stan was.
That's right.
So I got to love you in spite of all of your defects. Because guess what? I got them too.
Mm-hmm.
Oh yeah, I got the same defects. Might have some worse, but we're not going to compare no notes, okay?
Yeah.
But I understand my responsibility. My responsibility as a gospel preacher is to proclaim the gospel of Christ and to live my life that men and women are drawn to the cross.
Amen.
My responsibility as a husband is to love my wife with agape love, just like
Amen.
He loved me. And to treat her the way God treats me.
Amen.
And then when I do that, I don't have to worry about my crumb snatchers.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
I don't have to worry about it. Ephesians chapter 6 and round about verse number 1. Paul's letter to the church there at Ephesus. Paul says, children, obey your parents in the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
Well, that goes a lot deeper than what we think it do. I'm a child of God, right?
Amen.
Who should I be obeying? My father. What does my father want me to do? He wants me to be obedient and do his will. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first promise, which is the first commandment with a promise. And we don't understand half of what that's saying there. I'm gonna leave that to Henry though. That's Wednesday night class. That you might live long upon the earth.
Amen.
Verse number 3, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath.
Mm-hmm.
See, with the responsibility of being a husband, it's a whole lot deeper than just providing some biscuits and a roof.
Mm-hmm.
It goes a whole lot deeper than that.
Amen.
It goes to the point that my responsibility is to train up a child in the way he should go, that when he's old, he shall not depart from it. My job, my responsibility is to reprove, rebuke, and exhort. So when you going and doing things wrong, I'm going to tell you about it.
Amen.
I don't care if you don't like it. You better tell me.
Amen.
Because you're my brother. You're my keeper.
Mm-hmm.
And see, and when we do that collectively, not only do we show our commitment, our accountability, our responsibility, but it really shows our dedication that we have to the Lord and to one another.
Amen.
See, church, when you understand who you are, it takes on a whole different meaning. When I went in the watery grave a few years ago, the preacher told me that God would forgive me of all my sins. Ooh, I was a bad boy. Hey, I can talk about my past. Okay. You know why? I got forgiveness. I'm clean. I don't care how much your shovel digs up. I've got the blood that covers all of my sins. And when I stop and think about the day I went in the watery grave, boy, praise the Lord.
Amen.
And I praise him every single day.
Amen.
Why? Because I was once lost, once alienated, but now I'm the child of the Most High God. I don't care what you say.
Mm-hmm.
It's in the book. But see, dedication comes when an individual understands his commitment,
mm-hmm.
his accountability. He understands his responsibility. And then he becomes so dedicated to the Lord that nothing or no one stops him or hinders him, not even himself.
Amen.
In Job chapter 13, after Job has lost many things in his life, he lost his children. He lost all of his property. He lost all of his cattle. And the Bible said, and Job sat down in sackcloth and ashes and prayed. His seven friends came around, and they just sat with him. You know how people do, you?
Yeah,
you know, but I ain't gonna say nothing. Bible said they sat down with him. And then when they rose up, you know what the first thing out their mouth? Surely you did something wrong. Look at you. You know how we do? But the Bible said, and even in the midst of that, Job's wife said, are you still going to hold your integrity to this God? Why don't you just curse him and die?
Mm-hmm.
Job said, you sound like a foolish woman of the world. Shall we not accept good from the Lord when it's good? And when it's bad, should we not still accept good from the Lord?
That's right.
The Bible said, in all of this, Job did not sin against God. And I want to show you his mindset and his attitude, you know, because see, when we lose something, boy, we have a hard time rebounding. Yeah. Amen, Walls.
Yeah.
Well, I told you before, we wouldn't even give a crippled crab a crutch sometimes. See, because when we lose things, our life is centered around things. It's not considered around making heaven our home. The Bible said Job lost everything. And I want you to look at his attitude. Job chapter 13, and round about verse number 15, Job says, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. But I will maintain my own way before him. Boy, that's a message, church. That's some powerful stuff. Job went through everything. And he said, although he slay me, I'm going to still trust him. How about you this morning? Do you really trust God the way it described in the Bible? Because if so, we're supposed to make the difference, aren't we?
Amen.
How is our light shining? What's our mindset like? See, because to be a child of the Most High God, we gotta have this level of commitment, responsibility, and accountability in our everyday lives. See, God don't go to work in us until we go to work. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Work out your own soul salvation in fear and trembling. For it is God that worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmuring and disputing. Conclusion. When was the last time you counted the cost to make heaven your home? Are you confident? Are you reassured that when he calls you from this time side of life, will it be well done or will it be depart? How confident in your Christian walk that you are making the difference in the lives of someone else? And seeing what I'm talking about first has to start at home. And then when it starts at home, it comes to the body. And when it comes to the body, it spans out from the body to the world in which we live in. Jesus says, which of you intending to build a house, don't first stop and count the cost. Hope and pray I've said something to encourage your hearts this morning, church. This year is rapidly drawing to a close. We started out with the acceptable year of the Lord. And now I'm finishing up with, have you really counted the cost? Next few days, people are going to count the cost. But you know what? It doesn't really affect me. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. Because my citizenship is in heaven.
Amen.
Oh, yeah. I'm not worried about who can kill the body. Mm-hmm. I'm worried about him who can kill both body and soul.
That's right.
And then cast it into hell. Mm-hmm. I want to encourage us, remind us, we make the difference. Say it with me.
We make the difference.
Now turn and tell your neighbor.
We make the difference.
And if we make the difference, it's time to buckle up and get out here and seek and save the world in which we live in. If you're here this morning and you stand in need, let it be known as together we stand and sing our song of